If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I would like to ask a question to the congregation. Does anyone need a personal copy? These finally came back from Office Max. Does anyone need a personal copy of the book by F.B. Yerby, The Once and Future Israel? Your own copy. I know a while back I may have passed some out. If anyone does not have a copy and would like to have a personal copy. As your pastor, as we go through the prophecy series, one thing that I would ask for you to consider is that you would read through this book at least once. I'm currently rereading it again. If you would read this book during this series, it would be a big help. And I will not lie to the congregation. Today's lessons were gleaned from this because, beloved, this is what I now hold to and what I believe and what I'm trying to share. Genesis chapter 12, allow me to read the first three verses. I'm going to need your help this morning. So I'm going to call upon a whole lot of you to help me read some of these verses. If you're a note taker, I would encourage you to take your notes. If not, I do advise you to look at the book I just mentioned and you will find all this material in there. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee, Abram, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, if you're a student of the scripture and you have a keen mind of spiritual discernment, you should be able to pick up in the last part of verses 3 where God tells Abram, in thee, or through you, Abram, through this one man, shall all families of the earth be blessed. There is one verse right here that the Jews did not see too clearly. Would you be willing to see the Gentiles included in there? It says all families of the earth. Is that just limited to the 12 tribes of Israel? No, no. It says that through Father Abraham, all families of the earth would be blessed. And in today's lesson and in the next hour's lesson, I'm going to show you what all that means. Has anybody heard of a man named John Hagee? He is the pastor of the Cornerstone Church down in San Antonio, Texas. And Brother Ken Harmison, that deacon friend of mine who called me, who's in his 80s, he lives very near Mr. Hagee. He knows all the garbage and all the facts about Mr. Hagee because he's a next door neighbor. Do you know what John Hagee's opinion is about the Jews? Can anybody tell me? And before you answer, I will confess that your pastor makes it his business to watch and listen to these people to keep abreast of what they're teaching. Do you know what his position is about the Jews? Anyone want to tell me what his position is? Does anyone know what his position is? He holds to the position that evangelical Christians like you should stop preaching to the Jews and getting them converted. You know why? Once a Jew becomes a Christian, it is your fault that he misses out on the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. You ruin his chances of being blessed. I heard him from his own mouth. Not only is he a dispensationalist, he is a pre-tribulational rapturist like I used to be. He has on his program Jewish rabbis who are extremely conservative. And these rabbis come on his show, he entertains them, he sponsors them, and he hooks up with these conservative rabbis to generate money for Israel in order for Jews living in third world nations to get on a plane and go back to the motherland. These Jews are working with John Hagee, but these conservative rabbis will never bow their knee to Christ. But he's hand in hand with these conservative rabbis on one reason, to get all these poor scattered Jews across the world back to Jerusalem. That entire system is based on a biblical hermeneutics. Has anybody heard of J. Vernon McGee? You can listen to him on the Bart radio at 6 o'clock in the morning and I believe in the evening. Has anyone heard the expression, you don't polish brass on a sinking ship? Has anyone heard that expression? Hands. Yeah. Do you know how Mr. McGee uses that expression? The sinking ship is American culture, which includes religion, commerce, trade, public schools, universities, the neighborhood, and politics. J. Vernon McGee is a dispensationalist. He is also a pre-tribulational rapturist, as I used to be. I have heard James Vernon McGee make the following expression. Since the Laodicean Church of Revelation chapter 3 is the last phase of the professing church which apostatizes and goes into apostasy, and since the church will fail, you do not polish brass on a sinking ship. So his teaching and his practices, his teaching and his practices are all generated through a pair of skepticals that says dispensational teaching, pre-rapture tribulational concept. That's what you get as the working outs of that teaching. And I wasn't taught this about the Jews, John Hagee's current position. But I did hear this mentioned quite often in independent fundamental Baptist realms. All you do is get people saved, you get them in the church, and you do not affect the culture. Well, my dear friends, how do you handle that concept with the idea when Jesus says to his people, like you and I, you are the light and salt of the world? Is that not a verse that implies that we do have the right to go into our culture and to change the culture by our presence? Yes. So this idea of not polishing a sinking ship, as far as your pastor is concerned, and some of you may think I'm too harsh, that's blasphemy. We do have the right to get out here and influence culture. Okay, I need your help. Look on the board. There are four main tenets to the Abrahamic covenant. Four main tenets. That God, through Abraham, would make him a great nation. God, through Abraham, this nation would have a great posterity, meaning it would be numerous. Third, and here's the major battleground with most dispensationalists, and say with me today, this idea of the land, and then the fact that through Abraham, through his loins, through his seed, the Messiah would come. Now, I would like to know whether the congregation that God has given me are Berean. Are you ready? Sister Siobhan, look at Genesis chapter 12. Please read verse 2 once again.
And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing.
Thank you. Notice the first half of verse 2, the promise that God would make Abraham a great nation. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. Brother Jeff, would you be willing to read for me verses 13 to 14? If you have notes, again, take it down. If not, just read Yerby's book and you will find all this material in there. Look at Genesis chapter 15. I would like everyone to follow along. Just give it a fair shot. Give it a fair audience. Genesis 15. Read verses 13 to 14, sir.
And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance.
Notice, they would come out with great substance. Now here, God is telling Abraham, by way of prophecy, that his nation, his seed, would spend those 400 plus years as bond servants to Pharaoh. This is that particular prophecy centuries before it occurred. Okay, turn to Genesis 22. Verse 17. Brother Tuttle, would you be gracious? Genesis 22, verse 17.
That in blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sands which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies.
Thank you. Look at Genesis 46. Amber, would you be willing to read verse 3? This is Genesis 46, verse 3.
And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation.
Okay. Notice, point one, God gave a promise to Father Abraham. That same promise was given to Isaac. Here, the verse that Amber just read was the same promise given by God to Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. He is told, do not fear to go down to Egypt, because when you go down to Egypt, some 70 people strong, when you do leave Egypt, you will come forth a great nation. Now, that was the promise. Now, can I show you from the scriptures that was fulfilled to the T? Here's the fulfillment. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2. All that I'm trying to show you is the promise given and then the fulfillment. And then I'm going to make a point. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Look at verses 25. As Moses is about to die and Joshua would take the leadership, just before the Israelites cross over the Jordan into the land of milk and honey, Moses reiterates the entire law and establishes their heart and mind with a new generation who grew up in those 40 years of wilderness wanderings. He now tells them this: this day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee, and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Question. Would 70 people cause that much of a reaction? No. By the time 70 people went into Egypt, and after 400 plus years of Egyptian bondage, when that generation left Egypt, they were well over 1 million strong. And here, Moses tells the nation, when you do cross into the land, you will be such in number that you will bring a dread and a fear and a tremble in the inhabitants of the land. Same book, move over to chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verses 6 and 7. Keep therefore and do them. This is Moses reiterating the law, telling this new generation, keep the word of the Lord. Therefore do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation. Now Moses could say, great nation now, is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who had God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? So, beloved, as far as your pastor is concerned, and maybe your pastor's mind is too simple, I'm just comparing what God has told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And please bear in mind that when that promise was given to Father Abraham, his body and the body of Sarah was well past bringing any children into the world. The Bible says that their bodies were dead in that respects. And here is God telling one man who leaves his country in the land of Ur, modern-day Iran, ancient Persia, between the two rivers, the Mesopotamian River, those two rivers, the land between the two rivers. He takes a journey well over 1,000 miles, trusting in this God who has revealed himself to him. And he tells him, I'm going to make of you a great nation, Abram. And here's Abraham with a dead body and his wife with a dead womb. You talk about faith. And yet God did it. Now turn to Joshua 2. As far as I'm concerned, that promise was already realized by the time of Moses and Joshua. It took several hundred years. It took the entire lifespan of Father Abraham, Father Isaac, Father Jacob, and Father Joseph. And then 400 plus years in Egypt. And by the time the Israelites came out of Egypt, your Bible, not the preacher, your Bible says that that promise was realized. They were a great nation. But look at this, Joshua 2, look at verses 9 to 11. Have not I... I'm in the wrong chapter. Joshua 2, verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord had given you the land. This is Rahab speaking to the spies to whom Joshua sends out to spy out the city of Jericho. And that your terror is falling upon us. Boy, that sounds like a fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 25. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Boy, that sounds like Deuteronomy 2:25. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. And please bear in mind, that event occurred 40 years before this event. And what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and were on the other side of Jordan, Shihon, Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I rest my case. Don't know about you, but I'm simple enough, maybe dumb enough to believe that's what God's word says. It says that God promised Father Abram, I will make of thee a great nation. And this nation would be so great and so much in number that when they did come into the land, they would cause the local inhabitants to tremble. I think I proved that from God's word. So promise one to me has been fulfilled. What about promise two? A posterity. Look at Genesis 13. Sister Tuttle, would you be gracious to read Genesis 13, please, verse 16. Everyone turn as she reads, please. Genesis chapter 13, look at verse 16. 13:16.
And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered.
Okay. Promise number one on this idea of posterity. God says, I will make your descendants like the dust of the earth. Turn to Genesis 15. Brother Mike Toto, would you read verse 5, sir?
And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be.
God says, I'm going to make your people like the dust on the ground, like dirt, sands of dirt. And now he tells Abraham, look up and count the stars if you can. Your descendants are going to be like the stars. So we got dust and the stars. Okay, Genesis 22. Steve, would you be willing to read verse 17 for me, sir? No, okay, that's fine. Sister Siobhan, Genesis 22, how about verse 17, please?
That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. Thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate and his enemies.
Okay, please look at the board. Abraham's descendants would be likened to dust, stars, and sand. Ready? Turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. And what we're doing here, my dear friends, is an example of how you would do a Bible study on your own. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 9. Brother Jeff, please.
Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David, my father, be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude.
It took a while. It took all the way from Father Abram, all the way to the days of King Solomon. For those of you still trying to find the verse, 2 Chronicles 1:9. I call that fulfillment. Sister Amber, congregation, turn to Deuteronomy 1:10. Now the verse that Jeff read, you have to wait to the days of Solomon for Solomon to use the word dust. Watch this one. Whenever you're ready, Amber.
The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude.
Well, it took about 400 years plus from Abraham's time all the way through. That's Deuteronomy 1:10. See, now you know why your pastor gets so passionate. And I'll ask for your forgiveness if I seem to be too animated or too earnest at times, because truth is truth. And what is the first victim of any, what is the first casualty in any battle? Truth. I've just given you two verses where I can show you from Scripture where the promise of a posterity that could not be numbered. Bim, boom. How much more do you need to be convinced? Last time I checked, my God's not a parrot. But for the sake of some of us, God is giving us all of this information. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. Brother Mike Tuttle, please. 1 Kings chapter 4, would you be gracious to read for me, sir, verse 20. 1 Kings 4, verse 20.
Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry.
My Bible tells me in the multitude of three witnesses, everything's confirmed. One, two, three. I have showed you the three-part promise of the posterity of God's people. And I have showed you three verses in the Old Testament that can show you where that promise was eventually realized during the days of Moses, Joshua, and during the reigns of David and Solomon. Turn to Exodus chapter 1, and I'll give you a little freebie. About this posterity. Look at Exodus 1, verse 7. This was after the days of Joseph, leading up to the new Pharaoh who would come on the scene and would make life rough for the Israelites. The children of Israel were fruitful, increased abundantly, multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was sparsely filled with them. Filled with them. That's a freebie from your pastor. And just in case you question, why can the preacher say that the Jews possibly were a million strong? Turn to Exodus 12. And here you have to give your pastor a little bit of numerical license. But I think I can prove my point. Exodus 12:37 reads, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children." That's over 500,000 men. Were they all single? If they were, then all those children were illegitimate. What if we give each man a wife, and each wife and man a child? You got your million plus. So when I use my facts and figures, I'm being scriptural. 600,000 men, to include children, and God the Holy Spirit, for whatever reason, doesn't mention the women. But in verse 38, there was a mixed multitude with up also with them. Those were the Egyptians who came out with them. What's the third promise as we do our journey? And here's where the battle begins. What about the land? What about the land? Turn to Genesis 12. I got news for you, saints. What I'm showing you right now, a person who is honest with his dispensationalism would tell me or tell you that your pastor is stretching for a mile, according to them. I know. Used to be there. Ready? Look at Genesis 12:7. Here is the third aspect of the promises given to Father Abraham. "The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he, Abram, an altar unto the Lord who appeared to him." So I'm showing you, beloved, I'm not afraid to show it. A great nation, a great posterity, and now God promises Father Abram land for his seed. Turn to Genesis 13. Now watch this. Look at verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thy eyes, look from the place where thou art. Look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Well, preacher, forever means forever. Really? In certain contexts, it may not. And I will prove that to you. "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." So look at verses 14. God comes to Abraham, he tells him, you look to the north, you look to the east, you look to your south, you look to the west. All of it I'm going to give to you and to your seed. But it gets even better. Go to the 15th chapter. God even gives him the boundaries. God goes one step further. He even puts a boundary marker on the land. Look at Genesis 15:7. "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give thee this land to inherit it." Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 18, 15:18. Here's the boundaries. "And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Whoa. All the way from Egypt to the south, to the west, the Mediterranean Sea would be their western border, and as far east as Mesopotamia, the Euphrates, modern-day Iran, Iraq. The Canaanites, the Kizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaimites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. From Egypt to the south, the Mediterranean Sea to the west, modern-day Iran, Iraq to the east. Now, go to Genesis 17:8. "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Well, I've proven from the scriptures that they did become a great nation. And they did become a great posterity. This is the battleground with our dispensational brothers and sisters. Because see, under dispensationalism, and listen carefully, one of the major platforms of dispensationalism is that God still owes the Jews the land because it was never cashed in. I know, I taught it, and I read it in their books. And so when May 14, 1948 comes into play, and by the UN mandate, Israel becomes a nation, bingo! Abraham Covenant has been resurrected. All we need now is for the Jews to rebuild that temple, reinstitute those sacrifices. Let's bring back the dietary law. Let's bring back circumcision. And we'll have 7 years of hell on earth when God judges the world. Oh, and the good thing about it is we won't be here because God's going to snatch us out just before the tribulational period starts. Taught it, read it, preached it. Turn to Joshua. Let's go to Joshua 21. We saw this verse last Wednesday evening, and I did notice some of you guys had your eyebrows raised just a little bit. Your pastor may have his eyes closed sometimes, but I do see. Look at Joshua 21. Matter of fact, one of you in the congregation, when I read this, smiled. I hope the smile was because a light bulb went off like, oh, that sounds like fulfillment to me. Look at verse 43. And brethren, I say this with all the love that I can and with all the passion, because your souls are just as important, and the fear of God is important. His face is just as important. Your soul is also important. And beloved, truth is truth. And if that truth must force you and I to change our thinking and to change our theology, either we change our theology to match Scripture, or we risk resisting God. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he swore to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and they dwelt therein. I don't know how much more you need. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he swore unto their fathers. There stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. And please look at verses 45. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now, you may question me, fine. But is anybody going to tell me that God the Holy Spirit lied? If that doesn't convince you, turn to 1 Kings 4. What I'm sharing with you, my brothers and sisters, my wife and I wrestled with this back in 1983, 84, 85, and 86. Once my wife and I accepted the doctrines of grace, it was only a matter of time before our dispensationalism, of which both my wife and I were taught, went by the wayside. And that was nearly a 3-year journey. We had no church for 3 years. There was no church home for us. There was a church in the area for service members. The pastor was totally anti-Calvinism. He was a dispensationalist to the max. I even told you about my Sunday school teacher who told us, let's turn to the Beatitudes. We can read it, but it doesn't apply to us. Because he was a hyper-Calvinist. And there are animals like that. Look at 1 Kings 4, 21. Now remember those dimensions I gave you from Egypt to the Euphrates? Solomon reigned over all the kingdom from the river unto the land of the Philistines unto the border of Egypt, and they brought presents and they served Solomon all the days of his life. It mentions the river. That's the Euphrates. It mentions Egypt. Drop down to verse 24 in case you still doubt. He had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tisphah even to Azah, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about. You see the city, T-I-P-H-S-A-H? It's located on the Euphrates. Check it out. Check it out. According to my Bible, what God promised here was finally realized in the days of Joshua. And they were able to hold on to that land all the way through the reign of Solomon. And then something happens. Through their disobedience and their apostasy and their idolatry, what was God forced to do to his people? One, the Philistines became a thorn in their side. Two, they asked for a king. God granted them. Then when God sent them their prophets, they turned their backs away from the prophets and told their prophets to preach things that were smooth and easy to digest. And then they went whoring after other gods. And then there was civil strife and civil war, where 10 northern tribes broke away from the 12, where you had two kingdoms, Israel to the north with Samaria as its capital, Judah and Benjamin to the south, Jerusalem as its capital, and each kingdom had 20 kings successively. All the kings of the north were evil, and King Ahab, what is adulterous, scheming, idolatrous Jezebel for a wife, she introduces the worship of Baal. And in the south, if memory serves me right, out of the 20, only 7 kings were good. And then finally, in 721 BC, God sends the Assyrians, gobbles up the 10 northern tribes, takes them off and sprinkles them across the Assyrian Empire. And in 586 BC, the third invasion by Nebuchadnezzar, he destroys the temple, destroys the city, and lets Jeremiah let loose because he liked Jeremiah's prophecies. The idea of dwelling in the land forever is based on and conditioned upon their continual obedience before God. So forever doesn't mean forever in that context, because there was a condition. You will remain in the land as long as you please Jehovah. We'll stop here and we'll pick up the next hour. But I don't want to see a show of hands, but can I ask my congregation a question? How much more proof do you need that these promises were fulfilled? Look at the fourth promise that we'll look at next hour. Did he come? And since all of you in this room are keen Bible students, I do know that everybody in this room has a verbal confession that the Messiah has come, he died, was buried, rose again, and your faith and your trust for your soul salvation lies in Jesus the Christ. Just based on that, what can I draw about the Abrahamic covenant? It was all fulfilled. And if it was all fulfilled, here's the challenge for you to go home and think. Why does God owe Israel the land now? They were kicked out of the land because of their final treatment, their ultimate treatment of the Messiah. 70 AD. Did you listen to me as I expounded to you the parable of the wicked husbandman? When Jesus told them, what will the good man of the vineyard do? He will send his armies, and he will utterly destroy their city. And that came from the lips of Jesus, not from the preacher. Did you remember that? They lost all their privilege when they murdered the Messiah. God owes them nothing but salvation if they but repent and believe. And turn to John 5. I mentioned something also, and there was one member of the congregation who looked a little befuddled. Well, I want to prove something to that dear church member. John 5, John 6 rather, 15. I made the comment that they offered Jesus a crown, and he refused it. I was taught as a dispensationalist that Jesus came the first time to offer Israel a kingdom. And if the people did submit to him and accepted him as their king, he would have brought in the millennial reign. And beloved, listen to me. It's in your writings. Look at 6:15. When Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, Jesus is the one who departs. And he goes into a mountain place alone. Well, if Jesus came to offer the Jews a kingdom, and if they received him as king, and here's an example, and this is found only once in the entire four Gospels, right here. Here Jesus is offered a crown. Okay, my dear dispensational brothers and sisters, and notice, my friends, I'm calling them brothers and sisters. I'm not calling them unbelievers. They can be saved. Whether you're a dispo or not doesn't govern whether you're saved, but it will have some effects upon the way you look at your Bible. Yes. Here's a verse. They offer him a crown. Why didn't he take it? And then that dear brother of mine, who was my Sunday school teacher, when I asked him the question, well, if Jesus did become a king, what of the cross? Oh, they would still have to kill him.
That's right, they would.
They would have to kill him. So I'm going to bow my knee in obedience to my sovereign and then kill him. Does that make sense to you? Jesus refused the cross.
He had to atone for sin, or there wouldn't be no purpose in coming.
Aye. Thank you, Brother Tuttle. Now, do you see the heresy in that? Being told, well, Jesus had to offer them a kingdom, and when they rejected it, then he puts Israel on the shelf and just puts them on hold. And now plan B, he turns to the Gentiles. Oh, poor Gentiles. He turns to them, and when God takes us up in a rapture, then he takes Israel and he puts them back on the stage. I taught it. I've been there, and it's wrong. This has been fulfilled. And the next hour, I want to show you why it's wrong by showing you what's going on in the New Testament dispensation. This has ramifications. Do you know that part of your tax dollar funds a complete political, geopolitical system in Israel because of this teaching based on men like this? What about the Palestinians? What about their souls? You have Christians that are more concerned for the Jews than for the Palestinians and their need of salvation. You hear nothing about the Palestinians. When was the last Christian organization you see out there hollering for Christians to send money to the Palestinians and to bring the gospel to them? No. That's lopsided theology, but it's based on a hermeneutical view of the world. And brethren, I was there in my ignorance. But when stuff like this started popping off the page back in the mid-80s, your pastor back then had to do something with it. I can either turn the page and say, oh, it's not there. We'll read Psalms 23 tonight, Dolores, for our Bible devotion. My wife and I went through all of this for 3 years by ourselves with no church, no pastor, no fellowship at all. And we came out of it stronger in 1986. That may not be your journey, but that was our journey back in the Stone Age. Let's pray. Father, we come to you just praising you and thanking you, Lord, for your word. And in the next hour, Father, may you just simply help us to be convinced from the Scripture what the Scriptures say. None of us have the corner on God, and none of us is the final authority. Your word is the final authority. But Lord, I humbly beseech you, open our eyes to the truth. If this be the truth, then give us the courage to stand upon it. If it's not, give us the courage to reject it as well. In Christ's name, amen.